Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer. We thank you again, Lord God, for the gift of salvation that you've given and offered to everyone. But those who have listened, heard, and answered, and accept your Son dying at the cross of Calvary for our sins, and we raised him up again in 3 days. We thank you that we have that gift of salvation, of gift of eternal life. And we thank you for that we may celebrate worldly, if we want to say, or human holidays, and such as Mother's Day and Father's Day. But we celebrate every day for our great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we may consider your scriptures, you put them in front of us to use and guide us. And we thank you for the day today. We thank you for the week past and the week to come, as you know our days, and we don't know what's ahead. But we can look back and see our past, and we thank you for the successes we had, and we also thank you for the failures. And in each one, you showed us a new lesson in life, a new path. That's lighted by you, as we ask you now to guide us as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm trying to remember if I ever spoke on Mother's Day, and I think I did. So, but I didn't bring that message with me. And if I did, I can't find it. It's probably better that way. But we always go about with Mother's Day as we usually can't forget to mention, Proverbs 31, starting at verse 20, I believe. And we're not going to read that, but we'll just break into it. And what I'm doing is with Mother's Day here is looking at women of the Bible, or mothers at the Bible. And next to his own mother, the most notable, at least I think, one of the things that would be the most notable to the mother to cross Jesus' path. Not that this mother and many others crossed Jesus' path, but I think she might be the most notable path during his ministry. And that was the mother of the disciples of James and John. In two places in the Gospel of Matthew, she is merely as the mother of Zebedee's children. In Mark, she is called Salome at the crucifixion. In Mark 15, chapter 15, verse 40. And at the resurrection, in Mark chapter 16, verse 1, she's also mentioned as Salome. But I would say, like, if we've had our earthly terms, but immortality comes to her not as Salome or as the wife of Zebedee, but as the mother of James and John. Her two sons belonged to the inner circle, as we know, of disciples. So we know that she and her sons were very close to Jesus in that ministry. She became so humanly ambitious for her sons to enjoy extra prestige, the prestige of the world, that during Jesus' ministry, we know that she made a request in Matthew, and I believe in Mark, as the request is just, it says James and John requested this to Jesus, but in Matthew, it has that she, along with her sons, made this request, And that was toward the ends of Jesus' ministry. And Matthew 20:20, if you want to follow along there, I'm going to just have it here so I can mess up my scriptures and chapters. Maybe if I turn to exactly the chapter, I won't mess up the chapter, I'll just mess up the scripture verse. But she made the request of Jesus, toward the end of his ministry. She and her sons were worshiping before him, as it says. And she said to Jesus, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in the kingdom." Like I said, in Mark's gospel, only James and John are mentioned. And, of course, they were in earshot. So I think she did it, I don't know how publicly she did it, but she did it in earshot of the other disciples. And we know from reading our scriptures and studying them that it didn't go over well with them. But that's another story in itself, it could be. But as we know also, in his wisdom, in Jesus' wisdom, Jesus answered this ambitious, zealous mother to get her kids ahead, get them a spot at the top, or get them into this kingdom, because she was still thinking it was an earthly kingdom. They were still under that understanding, although he's been preaching and telling them about the future kingdom and his death. She was still grasped, just like the disciples, that human kingdom, that there's going to be positions available in the kingdom. And Jesus answered this Salome, or wife of Zebedee, or basically the mother of John and James. He answered in verse 23b. I only took the B part of it. And it says, "And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptisms that I bear baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom for whom it is prepared by the Father." You know, she needed Jesus' tender rebuke. It wasn't a scowl from him, but with Jesus' wisdom, he gave her this tender rebuke. And she needed it in order to learn that true spiritual greatness was not a thing to be given, but to be earned. And that it could only be earned through sacrifice. Then Jesus followed up his rebuke of the mother of James and John with this definition of true greatness down in the 26th verse of Matthew chapter 20. "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." And the word minister there means servant. Let him be your servant, minister. Because you might see some references. It goes to John chapter 13, where Jesus talks to the disciples in the upper room. You might look at it and see Matthew 23:11. I don't know if that one brings it out also. "He that is greater among you shall be your servant." So Jesus follows up that rebuke with this definition of true greatness. And you know, they've been learning for these past, they were down near the, getting close to Calvary and the crucifixion, that they've been learning these things from Jesus. And he just gently reminding, as he's been teaching all along, about being a servant. And here he's just gently reminding him. Well, this mother, Salome, had been really presumptuous enough to put her own human ambitions as a mom for her sons, James and John, above their spiritual preparation. And in her zeal, she typifies, I put a note here, it says, she typifies how many mothers then and many mothers today. Sorry, but I can use that same line for fathers when we come to Father's Day. You know, we don't want to, it's not a being blameless, but it typifies many mothers of yesterday and today, and not just mothers, all right? Or grandpas and grandmas, too. But it's an application for today. How we should learn to be a servant. And we're always learning to be a servant. However, she provides a striking contrast, if you think of it, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, if we change the subject just a second, who never, if you think about it, at any time expressed a human ambition for her son, Jesus. Even when great things were said about him and spoken to her, we read in our scriptures, she pondered these things in her heart. But the Salome, the mother of James and John, expressed her dreams and hopes. But we can't be too severe on her. I mean, we all have faults, and we found that out. You know, we're not all, you know, we're going to be blameless before God when we go to heaven, but we have our faults. And people, we probably don't know most of our faults, but if you ask other people, they seem to know, you know, and so sometimes you're afraid to ask them. But we can't be too severe on Salome, for she remained, even after the rebuke, if you look at it, one of the most faithful followers of Jesus to the end. She never faltered in her service to Christ's mission or to his ministry. And evidently, she handed down a rich spiritual legacy to her sons. We know her son John was a disciple who most perfectly grasped. We say he's the disciple that Jesus loved, but he perfectly grasped the spirit of Jesus and to whom Jesus entrusted his own mother at the cross. Because of the deep spiritual insight that we read in our scriptures about John recognizing Christ and actually sitting at the Lord's, at the Passover supper next to him, leaning on his breast, because of that deep spiritual insight and loving disposition, John had merited, really, his mother's request. I looked up here and said, I'm going to bring a little bottle of water, and I didn't, but I'm all right. I love coughing. No, I try not to. Now that it's in your brain, you say, you know, resist coughing or, you know, put it out of your mind, and so he will. But the other son, James, probably the older of the two, was also a faithful disciple. And we know after the crucifixion, we find James with the other disciples in Jerusalem, in Galilee. His life ended by the sword, as we know, at the hands of Herod Agrippa. And James thus became the first of the apostles to seal his testimony with his blood. Both sons of this mother succeeded nobly, and she could hold up her head proudly to the end. You know, because of that unusual request that she made, unusual because she was asking for positions of authority or office, Matthew has given her a special place in his gospel, as we're reading. Thank you. Now I won't drink it. I'll just have it here. Just the thought of it being there. Thank you, Duncan. In the days of Jesus' ministry, this ambitious mother of Jew, James and John, had probably confused, and we know, her worldly position and spiritual greatness. But like others, us included, she learned many noble lessons from Christ, and we learn many noble lessons from the scriptures and from our speakers. And as one of the faithful who ministered to him, she probably became an example herself of Christ's definition of true greatness, as did her two sons, who became Christ's servants also. Salome, the mother of James and John. We move to two other mothers, short little digressions. Now it's mine. But appearing as it does in 51 scripture passages, I'm taking a page out of Mike's book, I got a number of 51. I'm not sure if it's exactly the number, but appearing as it does in 51 scripture passages, Mary is used more frequently than any other woman's name in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it is not used at all. Though the sister of Moses and Aaron was named Miriam, which is the old form of Mary. All six of the Marys in the New Testament represented love and faithfulness. If you start thinking of each one, if you find them and look at their list and look at their descriptions. But we're only going to look at two of them. The first is the Mary, the mother of James and Jonas. In other words, James the Less, the apostle, and his brother Jonas, which in Greek, the word means Joseph. She has often been confused with other women. And she is referenced sometimes as the other Mary. She is apparently the wife of Alphaeus. We catch that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 3, as we see the list of apostles, and they said James, the son of Alphaeus. But she's also referenced as Cleopas. Alphaeus would be. And sometimes they look and Cleopas, the son of James, or James, the son of Cleopas, and they're both the same name, I guess, in Aramaic. And also we know from our Bible studies that a lot of people had two names. But let's try to picture and get a picture of this Mary just from our scriptures. In Matthew 27, chapter 27, verses 55 and 56 in that area, this Mary is one who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. This Mary also stood by the cross of Jesus in John chapter 19, 25. This Mary who brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him in Mark 16, verses 1. This Mary who, at the end of the Sabbath, came, it says in Matthew 28, 1, with the other ladies. This Mary, which told these things unto the apostles in Luke chapter 24, 10, after they had visited the sepulcher. So this Mary is not just another Mary, but she is described sometimes as the other Mary. In Matthew's gospel, again, in chapter 27, verse 56, she's identified as Mary, the mother of James and Joses, or Joseph. In Mark, chapter 15, verse 40, as the mother of James the Less and of Joses. In Luke, she's just listed as the mother of James. No mention of the brother Jonas, of his brother Jonas, Luke 24:10. And in John, as we have said, just going over basically the same scriptures as Mary, the wife of Clopas. This Mary was assured. Serve Jesus in every hour of your greatest need, until finally, with the other faithful, she was a woman, of course, but she was there in chapter 16 of Mark at the resurrection. She was a woman who was generous, faithful, loving, true, and brave. Many of the qualities that we see in Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs 31. But also going back is that she was, like they said, the son of James the Less and Jonas. And you go all the way back to Capernaum, and there's a relationship there where you see that Mary, this Mary was quite involved just because she lived in Capernaum. She lived, I don't say she lived next door, but Peter and Andrew, and I'm sorry, James and John, Peter, they were all fishermen, and it was all one industry for them, and I believe they were intermingled. I believe Jesus probably stayed at her house a couple of days, just like he stayed at Peter's house. And thinking about that, well, we always said about the ladies and their, how they could minister to Jesus all these 3 years. And you think that along with Peter and Andrew and their fishing business, Alphaeus had a fishing business. And also, it said he had many boats. And he had actually servants to take care of the nets. So these people were very well off, per se, and could be able to be great providers for Jesus' ministry. I think to finish this up for Mary here, following Mary's certain footsteps, as we see at the cross of Calvary and at the grave site and his resurrection, all the way to both the cross and his burial, following him and supporting him through that, his ministry. We can also see the footprints of her sons, James and Joseph. And we know that James the Less was also an apostle, and also one of the apostles in their group that established the church. I lost my place, so let me see. But all in all, we know that she also had the qualities that are listed in Proverbs 31. For our final Mary, let's turn to Acts 12:2. Acts 12:2. Probably it's not 12:2, it's 12:12. But that's not the time on the clock yet. So, but the second Mary we're going to talk about and just discuss is the one whom we shall recognize as the Mary of the mother, as the mother Mary, the mother of John Mark. Only one passage appears about her, because only one passage appears about her, but because of it, she has come down to be one of the great women of the New Testament. All three we talked about are mothers. chapter 12, verse 12. I shouldn't be able to confuse that if I go backwards or forwards. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know, what greater biography of a woman could be written in 28 short words? First, let us look at this mother through her son, John Mark, of course, who wrote the second gospel and was a co-worker, we know, with Paul. Years later, he was a co-worker with Barnabas, I believe his uncle. And later on, we know in between there was Paul kind of got a little mad at Mark, and the disagreement, I think, was going along with Barnabas, and he just took it out on John Mark a little bit and didn't have him for the second missionary journey. But we see later on, like 20 years later, who do we see in Colossians that Paul is requesting the presence of John Mark to come back over to Rome and be with him. Peter, we go up, I think, 1 Peter chapter 5, I just read one verse, and it says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, greeted you, and so does Mark, my son. Peter called him almost as if a son, referred to him. And from one commentary, the tradition says that Mark founded the church in the Jewish Greek city of Alexandria. So they're looking just at her son and what he did and his accomplishments and his ministry and his growth. Mary lived in Jerusalem in a residential area of Jerusalem, and I think the home must have been sizable, and because it appears Rhoda, in the next verse, is just one of her servants, or one of her maids. And we can assume that Mary was generous, sharing her home with many Christians, as we see that she held prayer meetings there, which we'll continue in a second. But I think also that Mary lived in a nice house because she was the sister. Some people say that she was a sister of Barnabas, and I don't know if we can just make the connection. We know Barnabas sold some land and gave to the Christians in the ministry, and if I'm going to say if he had land, I go to think she also probably had real estate holdings, as we would call them today, because of her large home. Because it had to be a large home. Because how would they have all the people? Was it only a prayer meeting of three? I don't think so. I think she opened her home to everyone. And also, as we know, it was the home that Peter came after he escaped from prison. And where did he find? He found the group praying for him. It was enough to know how beloved this Mary was and consecrated to where she would be holding prayer meetings. That would shelter, her house had to be big enough to shelter a prayer group. And not just, I think, occasionally. I think it was one that met pretty regularly. And again, a commentator said that it might be possible that the group, when met there at the Pentecost, was waiting at Pentecost that day. And it's interesting that Peter would escape from prison, and where would he go? Immediately, he knew where to go. He turned and went to Mary's house. I mean, after being let out of prison, and we know the story from there. So apparently, Mary's house was a well-known center of Christian life and worship. As the mother of one of Christ's disciples or ambassadors, John Mark, an aunt or sister, or sometimes an aunt or sister, and I think it's a sister of another, being Barnabas. Barnabas, who worked so faithfully in the early church, I think she has distinction enough identifying her. Just 28 words. Like the other Marys of the New Testament, she seems to have not a single blot on her character. And like the mother of James and Joseph, she was a great woman. Along with the other four Marys of the New Testament, they labored with and for Jesus. They listened to his ministry. And heard his word. And believed his word. And probably at Pentecost, they accepted the word of Jesus, of Peter, as they met together even before Pentecost and reasoned together the understanding of a Savior that came for all, for them, and for all, for them to preach the words of Jesus. They looked, they labored, they came, they labored for our Savior, Jesus. Same thing that we, I could say, both men and women, have a challenge to do even now. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for introducing us to these women. They're in our pages of your word. They're in there for a reason. We've read many times over. But do we associate them with being the challenge of raising a family, being a mother, being loyal, being generous, having all those gifts and not as many more, being blessed to know the Savior. We too, knowing the Savior, are blessed. We too, knowing the Savior, are free. We too, knowing the Savior, have a challenge from him to go and preach the gospel. A challenge to say, come. Come to me, as we mentioned in a prayer for all the labor and are heavy laden. We thank you for being a God, creative God, a powerful God, a loving God, as we mentioned in Corinthians, but also a personal God for each one of us. Thank you again. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.